we're going to look at lots of scriptures. And so if you can find a place where you can get comfortable and get your Bible out and notes if you want to take notes. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 30. And then we're going to spend the rest of the time in the New Testament. But let's start with Exodus chapter 30, and I'll tell you the verses here in a minute. I want to ask you a question. So how would you describe Jesus? If somebody asked me about Jesus, I would describe him as my Savior. They'd say, who is he to you? Well, he's my Savior. I might say he's my Lord. I might say he's my deliverer or healer. Maybe he's my provider. You know what I'm talking about? How would you, if somebody said, who is Jesus to you, how would you describe him? Would your first thought be the anointed one? Would that be how you'd describe him? But you know what? That's exactly how Scripture refers to the Son of God, to Jesus. And why does the Father think that the anointed one is the most important description for him? What did they call Jesus? Well, in the Old Testament, they called him Messiah. They were looking for the coming Messiah. In the New Testament, they referred to him as Christ. That comes from the Greek word Christo. When we talk about Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. Christ is his description or his title. And both of those words, Messiah and Christo, both mean the anointed one. So if anointed one is the primary descriptor for Jesus, maybe we should understand this anointing better. You know, like, how did Jesus receive this anointing? What did this anointing allow Jesus to do? What was this anointing that Jesus received? And is this same anointing for us? Or can we only expect some watered-down version of it that we can operate in? And so hopefully today we're going to look at some of these questions and answers. And I want to start with just a definition of the word anointed, okay? It means to pour oil over or to rub with oil in order to consecrate. Now, to my son-in-law, that would be what he does to his steaks right before he throws them on the grill. He anoints them. He rubs oil on them, you know, and throws them on the grill. But let's look at what anointing meant in the Old Testament. Exodus 30, and we're going to start with verse 25. We're going to go from 25 to 32. This is God giving them very specific instructions about anointing. And you shall make of these holy anointing oil. He has up above, he kind of gives some ingredients. And it's a perfume mixture, a work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And with it, you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand, and its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, all of its utensils, the laver, its stand. You shall also consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. So I'm giving you this special formula of this special oil. You anoint everything with it, that makes everything holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same portions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. So God gives them a recipe for this oil. He tells them to use it for consecration, making things holy. And this anointing oil in the Old Testament there acted like what we would call today a sacrament. A sacrament is an act that's performed by humans using something from the natural world, but it's done in such a way as to indicate a spiritual work that's being performed by God. So we see that anointing is done with specific ingredients, and it's done to accomplish a specific purpose, which brings us back to this question then. So how was Jesus anointed? What was he anointed with? I don't ever remember seeing him anointed with oil. Do you? What was the purpose of his anointing? And I tell you, let's start with that last question first. What was the purpose of his anointing? And let's look at that. So let's go back to the New Testament. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 4. And I'll bet you most of you can quote this by memory. Luke chapter 4. This is right after Jesus has gone through 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days of temptation. And he goes into his hometown. He picks up the book of Isaiah, and actually they give it to him. He's in synagogue. This is on Saturday or Sabbath, and they give him the book to read. And he picks out from Isaiah a prophecy about himself, and he reads this in Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah about his anointing. First of all, we see from this that the anointing comes from the Father. And the second thing we see is that this anointing allows Jesus to do what the Father wants him to do. See, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. That's the Father anointing me with this Holy Spirit of God to do these things. And I'm going to say that instead of talking about those things specifically, I'm going to say generally that that anointing was so he could do the will of the Father. And you're going to see why that's important in a minute. So remember, this anointing that Jesus is talking about, it's so important. That's how the Son of God is described. Messiah, the Anointed One. Christ, the Anointed One. This anointing is the most important feature about Jesus. And I'm going to have to admit to you that I had a big change in my thinking when I started studying this. At first, I thought that Jesus was anointed so he could carry out his ministry. That is, his ministry of proclaiming the gospel, healing the sick, casting out devils, those kind of things. And then I realized that there was a subtle difference. There was something I had missed. Now, from our perspective, Jesus came to proclaim the gospel and deliver the captive. But let me tell you something. From Jesus' perspective, he came to do the will of the Father, whatever that was. He came to let the Father live in him and through him, and that and nothing else, no matter what else might be, that was the most important thing in Jesus' life, was to live a life completely submitted and yielded to his Father. You'll notice in the Word that Jesus never refers to his ministry. He talked about how he and the Father were it together, the Father was in him. He talked about doing and saying only what he saw and heard the Father doing and saying. But his only hope of following the Father's will was to be anointed by the Father to do so. Turn to John 5, and I'll show you what I'm talking about here. This is in Jesus' own words, 5:19. John 5, verse 19. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. I see now that I and lots of folks have also made this same mistake in our thinking. We think that the anointing is all about works of power rather than the will of the Father. And so we think we hear God about a ministry that he wants us to do, and boy, we jump on that right away. We start doing everything to accomplish our ministry, right? We labor in prayer to birth it. We sacrifice for it. Matter of fact, maybe sometimes we even sacrifice our family so we can do our ministry or do the ministry. But we forget that Jesus said that everything he said and did he had first heard and seen from the Father. Jesus had no ministry. His only desire was to live every moment of his life submitted to the Father. His desire was to literally let the Father live through him. That's the only explanation you can have for this scripture here in John 5, verse 19, and other scriptures that say a similar thing. Jesus knew that if he did live in the Father, and the Father lived in him, then whatever the Father wanted to accomplish, that would happen. Now, it turns out that's ministry, right? Let me give you an example of this from my own life, okay, how I missed this. Not too long ago, I was traveling with Debbie. We were on our way to an African ministry trip. We were changing planes in an African country. And look, I know that God's called me to go all around the world, lay hands on the sick, and see them recover. So here I am, right? I'm in this airport. I'm on my way to do my ministry. And we're waiting there for a connecting flight. Debbie strikes up a conversation with a fellow traveler who's waiting in the lounge there. And then she calls me over to talk to him about the Holy Spirit. Well, to be real honest with you, I was a little put out by that at first. I mean, here I was sitting and praying and thinking about my ministry and what I was going to do and what the Lord wanted me to do. And all of the, and she interrupts me with some guy in the airport. Well, as it turned out, this guy was a Roman Catholic priest. He'd been seeking God about the Holy Spirit, but he needed to hear about it, not from some layperson, not from Debbie, but he needed to hear about it from a fellow priest. And so I went over there, shared some scriptures with him, talked with him for a while. I eventually gathered around him and some other priests that were there. And Debbie, we all gathered around him, prayed for him to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see what happened? I was so busy, focused on my ministry, that I was oblivious to what God wanted me to do right then. Do you see the subtle difference here? I'm not really called and anointed to do my ministry. I'm called and anointed, just like Jesus was, to say and do what I hear and see from the Father every moment of every day. Okay, so Jesus was anointed to do the will of the Father. And it just so happened that because the Father loves we human beings, I don't know why he loves us so much, but he does, and his will includes healing the sick and casting out devils. He loves the least, the lost, and the lonely. And those were the things that Jesus did because that's what he saw the Father doing. What a privilege it is when the Father asks us to take some of our time, some of our life, and to spend some of our life on somebody who's sick or hurting. And it's not important for my ministry to get credit for that. All I did was act as a humble servant doing my master's will. And actually, I wasn't doing my master's will. I was doing my owner's will. Okay? After all, he bought me with a very dear price, and now he owns all of me. And that's probably a subject for a different teaching. But anyway, I want to home in on this concept about Jesus being completely submitted to God's will. So we're in John chapter 5. Let's go to verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Can you say that? Can you say my life is so absolutely, completely submitted and yielded to God that I cannot do anything on my own? I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We see the same thing back in verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of God can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And just to make sure you don't think that's some kind of a mistranslation in the book of John, turn to Acts chapter 2. Luke records part of Peter's first sermon. This is on the day of Pentecost. The disciples and the apostles have just been filled with the Holy Spirit. A big crowd gathers because they hear everybody speaking in their own language, speaking in tongues. And Peter starts preaching to him. And in the middle of that sermon, Acts 2, verse 22, Peter says this. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Peter didn't say, "Look at all the miracles that Jesus did." He said, "Look at the miracles that God did through Jesus." Every miracle you hear about in the Gospels was performed by the Father through a totally humble and a totally yielded, anointed Son. So let's go back to this concept of anointing, the anointing of Jesus. So what was this anointing that Jesus received? Jesus, the Anointed One. And why was he anointed? How was he anointed? When did he receive it? That sort of thing. I mean, we kind of know why he was anointed now, so he could do his Father's will. But when did this happen? Let's go back to the book of John here. John chapter 1, verse 29. Now, these scriptures here, 29 through 33, this is about Jesus being baptized in water. Some would call it the baptism of Jesus. And it says, "Now the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me, and I did not recognize him in order that he might be manifest to Israel. But so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water,'" another preparing his way. "And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I didn't recognize him,'" that is Jesus, "'but he who sent me to baptize in water, the Father, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And so when Jesus was baptized in water, he was also baptized or anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't start doing any miracles until after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you look back in Luke chapter 4, where he is reading about this prophecy about himself, it's very clear that the Holy Spirit is the anointing that he was anointed with. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me." And then it goes on to say what he was anointed to do. So it was this, his anointing was an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Or we would call it today, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Or he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit came on him and remained on him. And then we see what happened as he continued to live the next 3.5 years of his life. Man, God moved through him in so many powerful ways. There were so many miracles, so many wonderful things happened. He always knew just the right thing to do. Well, let's see, this blind guy, I'm gonna pull him out of the crowd and pray for him. And then the next one, we'll pray for him in the middle of the crowd. And then he decides to go through Samaria so he can do inner healing with this woman at the well and feeds the 5,000. Can you imagine? They feed the 5,000. Jesus goes up in the mountains to pray by himself or in the hills there. His disciples get in the boat. It's kind of stormy out. In the middle of Jesus' prayer time, the Father says, "Okay, I want you to go walk on the water out there on that stormy sea." And Jesus goes, "What? What do you mean walk on? What are we doing, Lord? What are we doing, Father? I'll tell you when we get there." And he starts walking on the water. Pretty soon he gets to the boat where all the disciples are. He calls Peter out there. You know, all these wonderful things. He did that because he was anointed. And so I ask you the question, this experience that Jesus had with being anointed, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was that only an experience for Jesus? Let's turn to John chapter 14. Now, I love John 14, 15, 16, 17. This is Jesus, the last night that he is alive on earth with his disciples. They are having a Passover Seder, and he starts talking to them and teaching them, getting them prepared. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he tells them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he soon will be in you. So the Holy Spirit's not going to be just living with them. He's going to actually live inside of them. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's going to stay there forever. John chapter 17. This is Jesus praying there at the Seder. He's praying for his disciples. And John apparently was listening, and he wrote down what he thought was important from that prayer. And verse 18 says, And as you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. So Jesus says, just like you sent me, I'm going to send them the same way. Well, how did the Father send the Son? He anointed him with the Holy Spirit to do the will of the Father. And so Jesus sends us into the world the same way with the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that we too can do the will of the Father. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 5. This is Jesus 40 days after his resurrection. He's gathered the disciples again. This is right before he ascends in the clouds and goes to sit at the right hand of the Father. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he tells them, For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus promises the disciples that they too are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And like we talked about last week, this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So anyway, we see that this anointing wasn't just for Jesus. I mean, he was the original anointed one, but this anointing is for us too. We receive this anointing in just exactly the same way that Jesus did, by asking for and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And turn back to John 14, verses 12 and 13. I want to read an amazing scripture. Jesus makes a promise to his disciples. John 14:12-13. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I want you to notice that when we receive the anointing that Jesus received, when we're immersed in the Holy Spirit, we don't receive some stripped-down version of that anointing. We don't get the beginner's version. We don't get a subset of the whole thing. We receive the same full anointing that Jesus received, so that Jesus living in us, living through us, can do all the miracles, all the works of power that Jesus did when he walked on this earth, and even greater works. I mean, if we just get the baby version or the subset, how could he say, you're going to do greater things? The Holy Spirit working through you is going to be able to do even greater things than you've seen me do here. Can you imagine that with me? That the Father wants to anoint you and work through you to do more and greater works than he did through the original anointed one, Jesus? I mean, just think about that a minute. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to somehow get good enough for this anointing. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you have everything that Jesus had to do whatever the Father wants you to do in your life. You don't earn it. You don't learn enough, you don't work your way into it, you just have to lay down your life and let Jesus live his life through you just the way Jesus let the Father live his life through him. Let's talk a little bit about that concept of letting Jesus live through us, okay? And we're still in John 14, let's go back to verse 10. Jesus says, Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding or living in me does his works. Again, Jesus is emphasizing to them, I am absolutely, completely, totally, 100% yielded and submitted to the Father's will. And in chapter 17, when he says, Father, the way you sent me, I'm sending them, he expects us to do exactly the same thing. As a matter of fact, in John 15, he talks about it for a long discussion here in the first verses of chapter 15. We'll just pick out verse 4 here to get the essence of it. He says, live in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides or lives in the vine, so neither can you unless you live in me. This word live or abide isn't the word for visit. It's the word for stay permanently. This is your new home kind of live. You live in me and I'll live in you. Can you see the concept now? This concept of living in Jesus. Can you understand it better now in light of the anointing and the anointed one? Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to allow the Father to live in him, to live through him. Jesus always planned for us to receive this same anointing of the Holy Spirit so that he and the Father could live in and through us. Jesus bought me and he bought my life. You hear people say, get a life, right? You heard that saying? I don't have a life to give, because me and my life now belongs to God. I'm in Jesus, he's in me, so that he can now live his life through me. Any work of power he wants to do, I've been anointed to do that. There are no obstacles in my life that he can't overcome. I have no excuse anymore for sin or for bad behavior or for worry or for doubt. I mean, if I'm allowing Jesus to live through me, what? He's not going to be able to take care of these things. He's not going to be able to take care of my finances. He's not going to be able to take care of my family. I am an anointed one, just like Jesus was the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And I want to call us to live in that and to live in a place where we can be anointed just like he was, to live a life just like he lived. Amen.